continue to plow our way through the doctrine of sin nature. We are on Roman numeral 7, page 10 of our notes. All right, if you've not already done so, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you've dealt with any personal sin in your life correctly and adequately before God. That is, utilizing the rebound technique so that He will forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness experientially. In that condition, that state, you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. The sin nature itself has been isolated, set aside, put off, if you will, whatever language you want to use, put in its cage, so to speak. And in this condition, we are able to be in a state of spirituality and therefore comprehend the spiritual reality in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, which is one of these supernatural and almost cryptic aspects in regards to the Bible. If you're not in fellowship, you will end up distorting it. You will not read and hear and understand it and perceive it clearly as God has so intended it. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for your absolute veracity. Thank you for your immutability. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hence, we can depend upon you and your truth of your word always in regards to all those things that occur in regards to our life, that we can appeal to these things and appealing to you in regards to direction and guidance in our lives. This all being made possible via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here again in Roman numeral 7, subpoint B, we're dealing with the old sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam, flesh, body of corruption, sin, whatever synonym you want to apply to it. In regards to the believer's phase 2, that is under terms of experiential sanctification, that is the believer being set apart to God for his service in action with honor. That is application in regards to doctrine and what we do in our life, whereas God recognizes it, He accepts it, and He blesses it under terms of reward and eternal blessing otherwise in that respect. So what the believer first must understand, that in their pre-salvation days, they were strictly ruled by the sin nature, which is our flesh. And when we come to saving faith, we then take on a new ruler in life. That is God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers and fills believers in regards to the process of regeneration or the new birth. So this puts the believer priest in a position where they have two potential rulers in life in regards to their Christian experience. Positionally, our SCA has been set aside for all eternity simply through faith in Christ. Experientially is another book, another chapter in regards to the sin nature, and that is recognizing that while we positionally have eradicated our SCA, so to speak, before God, we still possess the sin nature because we're still alive. And because we believe in Jesus Christ does not mean that somehow our flesh has itself been modified or the sin nature has been diminutized or eradicated in any sense. As long as we are alive in this body, we will continue to have to deal with the effects of the sin nature in regards to our life. So phase two looks at that situation and the fact that in our new state of being a child of God, we have the power and the means by which we can deal with the sin nature and serve God in action with honor. And that is through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill the believer in time. And that comes about through the recognition and the manifestation of the sin nature in terms of personal sin in the believer's life, which then takes them, if you will, out of fellowship, or they lose the filling of God the Holy Spirit in this condition. And that places the sin nature then in rulership over your decision making, over the real you in your life in that condition. And how we are able to recover from that, obviously, as we know, is through the rebound techniques. That's the mechanics given to us. But when we're out of fellowship, as we often refer to this condition, That is that we experientially do not have true fellowship with God. When we're out of fellowship, what we do in life, our sin nature and things of this nature, and things of the, under the sin nature and its rulership, is considered to be dead or separated from God. Hence, death means separation, hence being out of fellowship or not filled with God the Holy Spirit. And we're dealing here in subpoint B, different aspects, terms, if you will, that are used to describe this state of being under the rulership of the sin nature experientially rather than being under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, in that we have no value in the plan of God in that condition. And as I mentioned, we're considered to be dead to God. James 1, 14 and 15, as we saw, brings that about when the sin nature, the inner temptation of your flesh tempts you, and you give it the green light through your soul, the weakness of will, if you will, and give it the green light, then sin is conceived. We are, if you will, in a bastard state of our spiritual life, under the rulership of the sin nature, not under the rulership of our real parent, that is God the Holy Spirit, as He took charge under the terms of regeneration and the new birth. So the believer is dead, emphasizing the total inability of anything, one doing anything, and the state of utter helplessness. That's subpoint 12, point A, B, and this is the point where we're in when we left off Tuesday. It's described as sleep. When we're out of fellowship, we are incognizant, if you will, in regards to the realities of the things going around us in God's plan. So hence, it emphasizes the state of insensibility caused by lethargy and spiritual slackness, and allows the sin nature to call the shots. Why it's so important to stay on top of your sin nature, to stay on top of personal sins, because otherwise you become lax in regards to failure to rebound, and you just it gets easier and easier, and you continue just to push it out of your mind in regards to the necessity to try to pursue righteousness otherwise experientially in your life. And we were looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 8, in the use of this term in the context of what we're dealing with here. Here, as it pertains to Bible doctrine and prophecy of the last days, the rapture, as it is intended in this time period of our dispensation to manifest itself. And there are a lot of different viewpoints out there in the world of Christendom in regards to the rapture. And there is the correct viewpoint, that is the truth of Bible doctrine. And there is the proper attitude and approach regards to awaiting for this event to occur in our lives versus those who basically dismiss it. As I remember my relatives, older relatives who were brought up Fundies, saying, well, they were saying the rapture was going to happen way back when I was a kid. It hasn't happened. It's not going to happen. You know, that attitude. Well, give up the ship a little early. It's going to cost you. So that is looking, if you will, in darkness when you hold to views that are fallacious in regards to the doctrine. Bible doctrine is reckoned as light. Hence, we are to walk in darkness with the light of Bible doctrine so that we don't stumble over the human viewpoint presentations and solicitations otherwise in Satan's world. Verse 4, but you, brothers, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. At any given point in time, obviously, early on the church, church age dispensation, they had some 2,000 years to go before the rapture was going to occur for them. And to sit there and to proclaim, you know, with the signs I used to see on the corners by with the old winos in Oklahoma City, the Lord comes, He's here today, He'll be here tomorrow, you know, all these other things that the fundies set them up to do, probably give them the money so they can have their wine, whatever. They say it's for food, we know better. Last time I gave a bum anything, he came up and was on and says, I want to get a drink. I said, well, here, go get one. So, you know, that's just the difference, I guess, in regards to people. But anyway, whether I was right or wrong, that's what I did. And in the early church, obviously, Paul had to address this situation because people were saying, it's already upon us, it's here, it's happened. As soon as truth comes out, Satan has those who fold into him that he utilizes his own tools to distort that truth. So you must be aware of that. He doesn't wait around. He immediately attacks it, whatever form or fashion he can find available to him, that is via negative volition in the STA. And hence, you should be aware. So they're not going to sit there. Obviously, they could understand certain prophecies, but not until Israel reemerges as a nation. Anytime during the church, would you say, well, we're in the rapture generation. And this is, again, all this has purpose. The seven churches, the message to the seven churches in the book of Revelation denotes seven periods of time, seven epochs of time in regards to the church age dispensation. And whatever it is, a part of that epoch of time that you lived in, you can know the condition of the church universally in that respect and know what you're up against in regards to other Christians, etc., corporately, as it may impact you in regards to your own Christian life, and not fall for that fallacious approach in regards to God's plan for their life. And they're not in the Laodicean period, in the early church, they're in the period of Ephesus. That is a time and period of which people started waning in regards to their application of doctrine. That was their first love that they were leaving. They were still holding true to sound doctrine. They were recognizing false teachers coming in and dealing with it. But their first love, the love of application of Bible doctrine in regards to life, started waning. Once application starts going down the tubes, this is a way you can check yourself in regards to your life. Your applications start going down the tube, then I guarantee you, you can find that your mental attitude is going to fall in similar fashion. So, and then you have all the other different parts in different situations that occurred in the history of the church that one could look around and see what to avoid, etc. Anyway, here, dealing with the doctrine of the rapture, to not fall for the STA-driven human viewpoint, which STA and human viewpoint are compatible sisters. For you are sons of light, verse 5, and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Obviously, night is often symbolized in regards to the time when evil is done, even though obviously evil occurs 24/7, basically, in Satan's world. But we are to see ourselves appropriately before God as God's children with Bible doctrine. We are not part of the cosmos. We are not adhering to the cosmic human viewpoint that the world holds to and holds dear and seeks to promote in regards to their own agendas. We are children of Bible doctrine. We are children of God, see, and we are to represent that in regards to our own witness. And verse 6, the warning is, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. And sobriety will be another aspect of terminology used for those running under their sin natures and letting the sin nature rule. But here for us, sleep is what's being highlighted. That is being spiritually asleep, running under their sin natures, and hence blind to the light of doctrine in that condition. And to be alert obviously shows one who is up and active and aware in regards to the surroundings of their life. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night, equating STA activity in regards to the terms of light and darkness. But since we are the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God is not destined us for wrath. The wrath there is code for the day of the Lord, Daniel's 70th week, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. As a believer, whatever you are, what condition you are spiritually otherwise, is not going to do anything in regard to your position in Christ. You're a believer, you're going to go to heaven. And if you're a believer, I don't care whether you're the most messed up believer on the planet when the rapture occurs, or you're the most astute believer, both believers are going to be raptured. And then they pay the piper, so to speak, based on what they were. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. To exhort one another with Bible doctrine. How you encourage people is you don't, obviously there's a place to sympathize and empathize. We recognize that. But you don't cater to human viewpoint. You don't cater to people's STA agendas and parts and things in their life that they are disregarding doctrinally. You edify them, you build them up, you encourage them with doctrine. See, now this is the doctrine. And the positive believer, at least eventually, will appreciate that. See. You can imagine as a pastor sitting catering to everybody's STA predilections in regards to life, and now, dear Johnny, dear Susie, you know, whatever. It needs to be addressed with Bible doctrine. You know? That's STA activity. Get a grip. Yeah. Sometimes you hear parents say their young children will see them out of fellowship, and a young child will say, Mom, Dad, get a grip. You know, they recognize STA activity. They recognize the need to get fellowship. So that's what we need to hear, whether you want to hear it or not. See, again, as we dealt earlier, the idea of being a prisoner of war, a POW, as we define in point 7b8 above, which shows that the believer is neutralized in the conflict until escape occurs. We are in a conflict. Well, duh. Now, all you got to do is look around the world and see that. But we're in a specialized conflict which the rest of the world does not recognize, generally speaking, unless they're maybe steeped in the cult. And then they know what's going on. But the rest of the world doesn't recognize that we're in an angelic conflict. Our whole essence of being and being created by God is designed to resolve the issues of an angelic conflict that occurred before the creation of man. And that was the conflict of all the angels who were created perfectly, and a third of them rebelled against God and took opposition, opposing side to God. And man was created, and the history of man is designed to resolve that conflict once and for all. Who's right? God, love, life, or Satan and his followers, hate, death, all that they stand for. Volition is a big issue in that court hearing, if you will, and trial that went on that condemned Satan and the fallen angels to the lake of fire. The fact that they've already been condemned and they haven't been sentenced states that an appeal has been made, and hence we're part of the appeal process. The irony of life is sometimes extremely amusing. You know, Star Wars, as out to lunch as it is as close to reality as what people do not recognize otherwise, that there are aliens. They're called angels. There is life past us. Of course, mankind's looking for life, human life like ours, etc., or whatever. They'll never find angelic life in that respect, because they're looking for something physical. This is spiritual. It's in a different realm, a different dimension, a dimension that is, we're able, and the angels are able to cross over into under proper circumstances with proper abilities. But anyway, D. Under the sin nature, we're considered as slaves. Obviously, we're a slave either to God the Holy Spirit, being in fellowship, or a slave to the STA. And that aspect indicates the abject state of servitude to a cruel, abusive master. Your STA will absolutely deceive you and convince you that it knows best for you, and that everything it's doing for you is for your own well-being, for your own good. But it has absolutely no true intentions to assist you in regard to your spiritual life and your relationship with God. It's antagonistic towards it. It can't help you in that respect. And all the STA does is bring about misery, suffering, and death. Why do we have all the suffering on the planet? because the STA. God didn't create Adam and Eve in original creation for them to suffer in the condition of being created perfectly without a sin nature. It was paradise. It was utopia. They just messed it up. Romans 6, 16 and 23. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? The STA says, obey me. Do this, do that. Placate my desires. Or Bible doctrine is saying, obey me, do this, don't do that. This is what God wants. That's your options. You are slaves of one whom you obey. Whichever side you go with, then you become enslaved to that ruler. Either of sin resulting in death, this is temporal death again, the STA can bring about, cannot bring about anything any better than itself, and that is death. Dying, you will die. Adam was warned. Or obedience resulting in righteousness. That resulting in righteousness adequately describes the very necessity of being under the umbrella of God's absolute righteousness and the things that we do for Him to accept what we do as rewardable, as action with honor. The STA cannot do that for us. It has to be under God's regime, through His mechanics, and that is through the person of Christ and the rebound technique. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He, another term used in regards to letting the STA run amok, is drunk. Illustrating the disorientation and inappropriate activity caused by intoxication of the STA. When a person gets drunk, usually their inhibitions are lost. And you see sides of people that you would not normally see because they have better control over themselves. The disorientation. Obviously, our society understands drunkenness. They've become legalistic over it in many cases, but they still understand it. Again, Ephesians 5:18, where we saw to be sober, that was spiritual sobriety. When you're operating under your sin nature, you're embracing human viewpoint in your life, letting your sin nature rule your life. In other words, we're saying you're going with it. Okay, then human viewpoint's driving you. If you're rejecting the truth of doctrine, overruling it, etc. And you are disoriented in regard to God's plan. And you go out and you do stupid things. Oh, don't tell me I did that too. You know, you hear that in the shows. Somebody got drunk, you did this, that, what? Fortunately, I have to draw off other people's experiences to give you examples on that one. Jeremiah 51. Okay. Jeremiah 50 and 51, for your own information, is prophetic concerning prophetic Babylon. The same Babylon that's dealt with in the book of Revelation under the political auspices. You've got to understand that in the study of prophecy, there is known as what is known as dual prophecy. A prophecy that can prophesy concerning events in near future, at that time, but it can have a double meaning and point to a further future event. And it takes one who is astute in regards to these prophecies to recognize when dual prophecy is occurring. And Jeremiah 50 and 51 are of that ilk. And they are prophecies concerning, in the latter days, under their dual prophecy intent, the United States as political Babylon. But anyway, Jeremiah 51, 39, and 57. At the time, obviously, the king of Babylon, of the present-day Babylon at the time of writing, was Nebuchadnezzar. He became a believer, by the way. God had taken through the knothole backwards, so to speak, to get there. But he'll do what's necessary to bring out positive volition if he recognizes it exists within the soul. So that is the near prophecy. But it has future ramifications in far prophecy. And that is USA in the last days. Verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured me and crushed me. He has set me down like an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has washed me away. In regards to doctrine, doing obeisance to Yahweh, may the violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, the inhabitant of Zion will say, and may my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, another code name for Babylon. Jerusalem will say, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to plead your case and exact full vengeance for you. I shall dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. Well, geographical Babylon does not have a sea. If you didn't know that about that geography, it's surrounded with basically desert. USA is surrounded by ocean, at least on three dominant sides of it, except for the north. And even the north, you have much water that runs our northern border. But anyway, these are just little clues to say, oh, we're looking at something different here. And Babylon will become a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, verse 37, an object of horror and hissing without inhabitants. That will occur 3 years, approximately 1 month, into the tribulational period, according to my calculations, when Russia unloads with nuclear disaster upon our country. And we will burn through the entire period, rest of the period of human history. No man will re-inhabit our geography. Only wild animals will become desolate. And it's part of our judgment. What you're seeing today, all the evil that's coming out in the media, and the media often supporting it, and all the liberals, etc., taking advantage in regards to freedoms that are otherwise been established for people in our country in an evil way, it will come back on their head. We're going to pay the price. And if there's any country in this world that deserves it, it's ours, because of our very history of establishing ourselves on biblical principles and living by them for so long. Our culpability is as high as it gets. Christians have dominated this country over the centuries, and now we're turning our back on God. Culpability, you got to understand, culpability. You can be a complete idiot and ignorant, and yeah, you're going to pay the piper, but not like the person who is aware and astute and knows what's going on, and they otherwise say, go with it anyway. See? So, you know, understand, Jesus Christ, he faced a similar situation with Jerusalem and with Israel. What do you think he looked and he wept over the city for? Because he knew of his ultimate destruction and demise because of the rejection of him and God's plan for their life. And nobody wants to see their own country go down the tubes. But, you know, people will take advantage of prophecy and stating the facts and try to make you look like you're anti-patriotic or whatever. Well, so be it. It will all come out in the wash. Or the fire, I guess you might say. They will roar together like young lions. I don't want to lose my place here. Verse 38. They will growl like lions' cubs. When they become heated up, I shall serve them their banquet and make them drunk, and they may become that they may become jubilant and may sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up. Ultimate destruction. Going into the depths of evil, of unbridled SE activity, spiritually completely disoriented. And obviously, you got to recognize the approximately the last 3 years of USA's history is going to be minus all the believers that were here to begin with. God has otherwise utilized God the Holy Spirit in part on our part restraining ministry so that we can finish our course in the church age dispensation. They're going to be gone. It's called the rapture. What's going to be left in this country is unbelievers. You can imagine letting the unbelievers rule the country. They're trying to now. I'm not here to proclaim who believes what, but anybody that at least brings God into the equation is going to be heads and shoulders above whoever they're going to have after the fact. All right. Verse 57, but drunk, sleep. Again, those terms used regards to their spiritual disorientation, the blackout of the soul. And then verse 59, or 57, excuse me, I shall make her princes and her wise men drunk, drunk on power, money, all their salacious SCA pursuits in life. Society doesn't know half of what goes on in our government. And I'm not talking about the policies and stuff that they make. They don't know half of what goes on in government. More and more, and for those who are stupid, God's revealing it, you know, like with the Catholic Church and all the evil that's been going on for centuries for that. And all of a sudden, it comes out, you know. The Boy Scouts, that recently, oh, that's a great institution. Oh, yeah, they're full of pedophiles. That's been out in the news. You know, God brings these things out. Pray for those things. Expose them. Make their path rough in regards to their lives. And ultimately, it will be exposed in regards to what goes on in the depths and the darkness behind closed doors in regards to all these people that otherwise hold themselves up as being leaders of our country. How easy it is to get off on these exhortations. Her governors, her prefects, and her mighty men. That looks at all forms of the royal, establishment chain of command, including in the military. Mighty men, yeah, military. That they may sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up. Bam, out of here. Declares the king, whose name is the Lord of the armies. Lord of hosts. So we are not to be asleep. We recognize we've got to live in it. That's part of our witness, is to live in Satan's world. And we may be part even of these entities and organizations, etc. But you don't get caught up in it. You don't let it run your life. You know, as I like to try to tell the woman in my house, you're already married. You don't need to marry your job. You know, that attitude. So, you know, keep your priorities straight. Rule number one, keep your priorities straight spiritually. And you'll find yourself at the right end of the path when it's all said and done. Because God will provide that help. It will provide for you in your continued spiritual advance because your priority is intact. It's when you start giving up your priorities under NPR, your spiritual advance, rebound, prayer, and all these other things, then that you find yourself in deep doo-doo spiritually. You'll be worshiping the scarab. Roll it up. You know, the dung beetle, scarab. We dealt with that one class. No telling what doctrine we'll come up with in this pulpit. Anyway, five, then in darkness. Again, we've already seen these terms. Show you another verse or two here, indicating the lack of true perception and the inability to order one's walks or steps appropriately, constantly tripping over the obstacles of Satan's world, who has set it up. He set it up. There's no way to win. I'm here to tell you, apart from Bible doctrine and Jesus Christ, there's no way to win in Satan's world. John 8:12 and 12:35, which perception is only provided there by the light of the Word of God. John 8:12, New Testament. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Who follows me will not walk in the darkness. That's Satan's world, human viewpoint. He is the Word, divine viewpoint, ho logos, as John so proclaims it in title in the beginning of the gospel. But shall have the light of life. That's eternal life. Life with God. A life in the aura of God. Light, illumination. 12:35. Jesus therefore said to them, he tried to tell his disciples, I don't know how many times, look, I've got to go to the cross and die. And they're, basically picking their nose. What? No, man. We'll help you out there. We'll guard you. You know, just a lack. That's what happens when you lack the doctrine. When somebody proclaims doctrine to you, you read it in a distorted way. Anyway, he's telling them, again, he's got to be lifted up, verse 34. And they go, who is this Son of Man? Like he hasn't used that term for himself how many times already. Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you keep on having the light, literally, in the Greek. The unique situation. They begin their Christian life, if you will, life as believers, with the Messiah of the world. They get to walk with Him. They get to hear His teaching. You know, whatever lack of confidence that anyone may have in regards to any other communicator in this history, they had the perfect communicator who wouldn't and couldn't lie to them. Well, He could have in His humanity if He chose, but He didn't. Did that make them especially astute at that point in time in their life? No. But they had to come to grips on their own. They had to come to realization on their own through their own postulation. And then everything started clicking when they did. Of course, he foreknew. He one of the perks he was given is he was able to read people who ultimately would be positive, etc. And who wouldn't. He knew Judas Iscariot would remain negative throughout the entirety of his life as he shortened it with a rope around it for... Yeah, rope around his neck. Walk while you keep on having light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. People making these human viewpoint decisions in contradiction in regards to what God's plan is for their life don't know where the hell they're going. They're just wandering around out there in the cosmos just like 99.9% of all humanity is doing. 13, walking by the Spirit or filled with the Spirit is the one method of spirituality and victory over the sin nature. You walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. How do you walk by the Spirit? You've got to be filled with the Spirit. You've got to maintain that filling consistently. Yeah, incidentally, we will all get out of fellowship, but we recognize it, we rebound it, and we continue to pursue the directive given by God the Holy Spirit in regards to our life. Even when we do boneheaded stunts and get under SDA's big time. We recognize it. And enough is enough, or you battle it and eventually get through the test otherwise in that condition. And all this adds up. You may think, well, it seems like all I do sometimes is rebound. You keep on rebounding. The time that you redeem, I guarantee you, at the bema seat, you will not be disappointed. When the indwelling Holy Spirit rules the soul, the believer does not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, Galatians 5:16, just another way to restate that principle there. Also Romans 8:13. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So 15, in contrast to synonyms for being out of fellowship, we have synonyms for being in fellowship, for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Described as alive, that indicates the condition, the spiritual condition. Where in Romans 6:13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. The terms that were being used here contrasted. Alive from the dead. Your spiritual condition is life before God. It's as you're living before God. And your members as weapons, literally, of righteousness to God. And then 7:9. And I was once alive apart from the law. That means he was able to be in fellowship. But when the commandment came, the sin nature became alive, and I died. The paradox of the Christian life. Walking by in the Spirit, light or love. To walk indicates your modus operandi of vivendi, your method of operation, your manner of life, how you do things, and the way you live your life. Again, Galatians 5:16, also 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood, that's Jesus' spiritual death, of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. His work on the cross, where blood is symbolic of His spiritual death. The Old Testament, Deuteronomy, I believe, or Leviticus, one of those Pentateuch books, tells us that the source of the animals in its blood, the sacrifice of animals was symbolic of the person of Jesus Christ, and they cut their carotid artery and they would bleed out, and that was their life source. For humanity, the life source is different. For the spiritual life source, it looks at the human spirit. And hence, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, He bore the sins of mankind. He died spiritually. His human spirit was removed from His body and was put in the hand of God the Father. And that was His righteousness. Man, the value of absolute righteousness. It still just blows my mind, you know, and that redeems a man in terms of price and the value in regards to purchasing us from the slave market that we live in. We live in otherwise in regards to Satan's world. So, you know, sure glad somebody could do that. Ephesians 5:2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Paul to the Christians at Ephesus. People love to imitate other people. We are to imitate. We are to imitate, first and foremost, the premier person to imitate, and that's God Himself. Paul also uses language, imitate me. And that's obviously in assuming he is applying Bible doctrine in regards to his ministry, etc., to follow his example. We have all the examples we need to follow. God places them in our life. And it begins with God and revelation of Bible doctrine and understanding it and seeing how God thinks and what His actions and plans are in that regard. Then you have those who adhere to that. And you can look at them and they become examples. And while you don't go around and obviously imitate their motions and things of that nature, their approach to life, you look at that and go, yeah. You try to do the same. And walk in love. In love, in the spirit of love, looks at divine love. And the doctrine of love, we recognize that divine love is code for filling of the Holy Spirit and application of the doctrine combined. Just as Christ also loved you, He applied His love with His plus R, see? It was divine. And gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then, as we just saw, D, imitators of God, that looks at our representation, our ambassadorship. We are ambassadors on behalf of the kingdom of God. We understand political ambassadors. You appoint somebody and they leave the country where they are residents to go to another country to represent that, their motherland. So to speak, well, we have a new kingdom that we are serving. That's the kingdom of God. We are represented in the kingdom of Satan's world. The whole world is His kingdom in that regard. So we are to be slaves to righteousness rather than slaves who are members of our body of unrighteousness. That again indicates ownership. If I had better memory, I could probably quote some of these verses, but I don't. So you have to live with it. Romans 6:16. Do you not know you present yourself someone as slaves for obedience? You're slaves of the one whom you obey. We saw that. And then also verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You rebound through your faith in Christ. You're given the ability to rebound, isolate the sin nature, and then you become slaves of God. God owns you in that condition. You show who your true ownership is. F, then it's referred to simply as spiritual. SCA is referred to simply as sin, carnality, evil, filling the Holy Spirit, referred to as spiritual, 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. One who is spiritual is one who has fallen under God the Holy Spirit and not running under the natural man, per verse 14. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him, verse 16. We have the mind of Christ. That is the content of Scripture. You want to know what Jesus would do? Well, open your Bible and read it. Good grief, how hard is it? But we have the mind of Christ. And that is obviously our goal in regards to a local church, and that's reprogramming our mind with the mind of Christ to know what Jesus would do and seek to imitate Him, imitate God. And then G, another term is crucify. That indicates who or what we identify with. We identify with the cross, and we dealt with that under positional sanctification. That we're identified with His death, burial, and resurrection. See, Galatians 5:24 is used in that context. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. That means they've isolated the sin nature. They've overruled it with His passions and desires. The STA is like a I won't go there. I don't want to rub anybody the wrong way. It's just panning. It just wants to be let out. I can't help myself. See, this point deals with STA and then phase 3 sanctification. That's our eternal life niche. Yay, no more FCA. Put that in a song and put some notes to it, and we'll sing it. One, the inner conflict between the FCA and the Holy Spirit ends at physical death or the rapture, whichever may occur first. Two, since the FCA is part of the body of corruption, when the soul is separated from the body, the FCA is left behind. Three, this is one very important reason for understanding that the FCA does not reside in the soul, but in the body. The soul, obviously, goes on, is created for eternal life. Four, there will be no FCA in the resurrection body, since we inherit a body like Jesus Christ, like His. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 tells us this. And obviously, He is sinless. He's sinless in His resurrection body. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on His return. Which for church-age saints, they will have the reward ceremony known as the Bema Seat Judgment. And at that point in time, the trumpet blasts, those who are alive in the twinkling of an eye will get their new bodies made by God. Those that died before them will precede them in getting their resurrection bodies. They get theirs first. If I'm happy to be at home, I've got a couple of urns sitting in my house that I'll get to watch resurrection bodies if it occurs while I'm at the house. Get theirs first as they go, and they're gone. But I'll be right on their tail end. Don't worry about it. I'll be right on their tail end, hopefully. 21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. We'll have resurrection bodies like Jesus with all the spectacular assets and characteristics that attach to it. One thing that will be different, Jesus retains the scars in His hands and His feet from the crucifixion. Those are battle medals, man. Those are medals of honor and glory for Him. The whole world will go, oh, how bad that is. That is the highest award that can be given in regards to any human being, to carry those marks. We won't have those. But we'll have bodies like Him otherwise. Obviously, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more hunger, sickness. We're able to move faster in a speeding bullet and go phase three dimension to phase two here on planet in a blink of an eye. Do interstellar space travel if God gives us the freedom to do that, and all these other things. Move through substance, through elements and objects, and not disturb the atoms in regards to the object. Just appear right in front of people. Boo. By the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself, the omnipotence of God. Then 1 John 3, 5. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. 5, mature believers look forward to it. Obviously, the mature believer wants to finish their course. They want to serve God according to the time that He's going to allot them. But at the same time, they recognize how much better it's going to be in our new eternal state. Romans 7, 24 and 25. Paul had the conundrum, if you will, of life in this sense. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh the law of God. God, bring us to that day. 6, sins of the FCA were judged in Christ, that the FCA might be done away with. Again, Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with. that we should no longer be slaves to sins, hence our candidates for the resurrection body, without an SCA. And then back to 1 John 3:8, but the one who practices sin is the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the mechanics of it is related to us in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 38. Some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You idiot. Verse 36, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. You can see it in nature. The fall, death, and spring, new life comes about. The old body, the sin nature body, it's got to die. Then a new body will spring forth. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps a wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own, denoting the resurrection bodies made by God, a new body. So God does it. All three members of the Godhead flex their omnipotence. They do it in harmony in regards to our resurrection bodies. Wherever the cells of the atoms of your deceased, it's going to be made out of the atoms, the molecular atoms, the structure of our physical bodies, God's going to redesign that. That's another aspect in regards to the resurrection body. Wherever they existed, he will draw them together and recreate your new bodies. Even if your shark waits somewhere in the ocean as a believer to die in that regard, he'll find those cells, he'll bring it back. E3, which is human good, of the believer is judged and thrown out. Our sins have already been judged, so sins at the bema seat is not an issue. It's our works. That which is done under God's righteousness and an umbrella of righteousness, those pass through the judgment as is, if you will, by fire, and is retained and translated into eternal reward. Our human good, those things that we do out of fellowship, that's burned up. That's the last thing judged in regards to our existence, so that we go into our eternal state and everything's being judged in that respect. And that's 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15. So you can see how all this works. There's one true gospel. And you got to make sure that the foundation of the one true gospel is laid correctly before you can build the person's spiritual life otherwise. In other words, you've got to understand, the believer has to understand that salvation is faith apart from works. You got to understand those issues. Otherwise, you're going to have someone who's constantly trying to get into heaven. And they miss the whole importance regards and the whole focus regards to their faith too. And doctrine builds upon doctrine. And if you don't have a good foundation, then it doesn't make any difference how pretty the structure is in that respect. It's prone to falling and collapsing. We understand that. So what we're trying to do is build that new house with the perfect foundation, and obviously stone by stone, that is correct and solid and square, that's going to hold up no matter what. And verse 12, this building metaphor that Paul uses here. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, to the alternative wood, hay, and straw. Silver, gold, silver, precious stones are things of value. Wood, hay, and straw are things that you can find anywhere. And usually it's just utilized for fire, things of that nature. And that looks at these translate into eternal rewards. Gold, silver, and precious stones symbolizes Bible doctrine that translates into SG3. Wood, hay, and application of it. Wood, hay, and straw looks at human viewpoint and application of it, which translates into that which is now going to be judged at the bema seat. Each man's work will become evident, verse 13, for the day will show up because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yes, so as through fire. Some people will only believe in Jesus Christ. That's all they'll do with God's plan in their life. And all their works, after the fact, will be burned up, but they are still believers. And they get to be peons for the rest of their eternal life niche. So, anyway. And then finally, as our time's all but up, there will be no STA in the eternal state. Revelation 21:8. In the new eternal state, after the dissolution of our existing heavens and earth, you know, worry about global warming. Ooh, wait on, man. Wait on for another 1,000 years here. You'll see some warming. We'll have a new heaven, a new earth. The new Jerusalem, it's already been created. It's God has it somewhere in His heavenly kingdom, waiting to install it in this new creation. But anyway, for our intents and purposes, 21:8, in regards to those who overcome, these are believers, inherit all those things of the new creation. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons, sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with the fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Don't know that all evil, all sin is separated permanently, eternally, in regards to the new eternal state condition where we will live in our resurrection bodies. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.